All right, let's turn this morning to a couple places. Luke chapter 9 and Luke 23. Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 9, first of all. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start reading with verse 7. And of course, by this time, Herod has put away John the Baptist, and he has to deal with this. In chapter 9, verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he's perplexed because some said that John had risen from the dead. And of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Now, in Luke chapter 23, he gets to see him. Luke chapter 23, and go down to verse 6. Jesus Christ, now arrested, first comes before Pilate, and this is what happens. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean, talking about the Lord. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. Because he had heard many things of him, he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Isn't that nice? They're buddies now. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this morning, and lots going on, Lord. A lot of people have a lot of things happening in their lives. And, Father, we need your strength. We need your insight. We need your counsel and your wisdom. Perhaps more than anything else, we need to get a good, clear picture of Jesus Christ. Father, I know that a lot of times the troubles of life can well up and obscure the horizon. And, Father, obscure what we're supposed to be looking at. But we're supposed to keep Jesus Christ center in our picture. I pray here this morning that you just remind us, Lord, of His importance. And, Lord, the fact that most of us here in this room have seen Him as we ought. Father, help us to keep Him in vision as we should. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is Herod, King Herod. He is a tetrarch, and as such, he's basically a king. And you read back in Luke chapter 9 that he had that he desired very much to see Jesus Christ. And it's just a couple of years later, you get up to Luke chapter 23, and he finally does indeed get to see him. Now, when he gets to see him, you find in verse 8, chapter 23, verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. I mean, he was happy. For he was desirous to see him of a long season. And as exceeding glad as he was, and as desirous as he was to have seen him of a long season, it's still not quite the joy of a sinner who's found a Savior, though, is it? Whatever else is the case, he may have been happy for a time, but apparently that happiness didn't last very long. Because he gets down to verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words. He answered him nothing. And Herod winds up being greatly disappointed in this Christ character. And so by the time it's done, he sicks his chief priests and scribes on him in verse 10, who vehemently accuse him. And then Herod proceeds, again, in contrast to his being exceeding glad to see him of verse 8, he then sets him at naught and mocks him in verse 11. Jesus Christ didn't meet Herod's expectations, did he? Herod had some preconceptions about what Jesus Christ would be like, and he didn't meet his preconceptions, didn't meet his expectations. It's kind of a strange stuff in the stuff of movies, I guess I was trying to say. In verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. Because he had heard many things of him, he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words. So whatever's the case, this wasn't a 3-minute ordeal. He questioned with him in many words. This thing took some time. I don't know if it took an hour. I don't know if it took 30 minutes. I don't know if it took 15 minutes. But, 15 minutes under those circumstances is kind of a long time. Herod standing there asking questions and so on. And it goes on to say in verse 9, but he answered him nothing. Now that's some self-control there, ladies and gentlemen. You're standing before a ruler, a tetrarch, essentially a king, and he is asking you questions in the name of the king, and you have nothing to say. Jesus Christ stood there absolutely mute, impassively, stone-faced, adamant, and the Bible says that he said nothing. So here Herod starts out, and he wants to see him, he's desirous to see him, but once he sees him, he's not happy with what he saw. And I just want to say here this morning that Herod pictures a sinner coming to Jesus Christ with false expectations. And he winds up being greatly disappointed. Now, couple things to say, I guess, before really getting started here. And the first thing is, I don't know how you feel about this, but I sure am glad that Jesus Christ is as powerful as he is. I'll tell you how powerful he is. I'll tell you what makes your Savior unique. What makes your Savior unique is that lost sinners have to account for him in whatever theology or philosophy they've got. And what I mean by that is, I don't know, you know, I probably can't name more than about 2 of the 325 million, literally, okay, Hindu gods. Hindus have 325 million gods. Seriously. I don't know, I can maybe name a couple of them. But you know, of all those 325 million gods of Hinduism, I don't have to alter my theology one iota. I don't have to work half a second to work those dudes into my theology. They're just idols. They're just men's imaginations. Some of them may well be demons or familiar spirits or such things, but I don't have to shake up my theology to make room for them. You know, when Islam, hit the Richter scale here a few years back after nobody knew anything about it for all those years, I didn't have to alter my theology to make room for Allah. There's no room for Allah. He's a figment of somebody's imagination, probably a demon. But I say that because I want you to know, with regard to Jesus Christ, one of the things that makes him different from any other God, any other Savior, is that everybody has to make some sort of room for him in their theology. Did you notice that? Listen, the Hindus have to account for Jesus Christ. So you ask a Hindu about Jesus Christ, he's not going to tell you the truth. He'll tell you that Jesus Christ was a great prophet or whatever else. Now, he's not going to tell you he was God's son manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. He won't tell you that. But they have to make room in their theology for Jesus. They know Jesus' name. I don't know any of their God's names. A Muslim has to make room in his theology for Jesus Christ. I have to make no room in my theology whatsoever for Muhammad or for Allah. But they have to make room for my Savior. I tell you what, those secular philosophers had to make room for Jesus Christ somewhere in their philosophy. I don't have to make any room whatsoever for Socrates. None, he's got a room in hell, that's all I know. But I just want you to understand that that makes your Savior unique. And here is Herod, and he's a king, and there's no need that he has to deal with, no reason he has to particularly deal with this peon. But he wanted to see him, and he got in there before him, and he had to figure out a way. He had to figure out where Jesus Christ fit in things, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There's something else I wanted to make mention to you about, and that is that something I've already mentioned already, that sinners come to Jesus Christ with certain expectations. Now, you have to watch out for those expectations. You know, one time, Elisha sent for a Syrian leper, and Naaman came to the prophet's house. And when he got to the prophet's house to be cured of his leprosy, he was very disappointed in the process, because Elisha didn't even come out to see him. He sent a messenger to the door to say, go wash in Jordan seven times. And I mean, Naaman was ticked off. He was torqued. He said, I thought for sure that the great prophet would come out here, call on the name of the Lord, smite his hand over the place, and heal the leper. I thought he was going to come out and make a show of it. I thought I was going to hear lightning, or hear thunder and see lightning. As it is, he tells me to go wash in the river. I got rivers back in Syria I can wash in. And he almost blew it there, didn't he? Because he had false expectations. I want to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, what most churches are built on these days, these mega churches and giga churches and emerging churches, they're built on expectations that aren't true. I don't know if you realize that or not, but folks come to come with Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ that's essentially an idol. And they come with expectations that Jesus Christ will, for instance, just be perfectly happy to abide with my adultery or my sodomy or my drunkenness or my dope addiction. After all, he receives me just as I am, and he and I are going to get along fine, even though all those things are true of me. That's not true. That's not true. But you have to be careful about those expectations. Another thing to make mention of is, you say, it may bother some that Jesus Christ treated Herod like he did. Here's a great opportunity for Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, to actually meet face to face with Herod. If he had converted Herod, what difference might that have made in the Roman Empire? The problem was that Herod had already met up with one of the Lord's prophets. Problem was that back in Mark chapter 6, he had run upon John the Baptist, and he was having a little thing with his brother's wife, and John Baptist said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And the truth of the matter is, it made her madder than it made him at the time, and he did put him in jail, but it didn't bother him all that much. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to trouble you to go back there, but with regard to Herod, this is what is said of him. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and he observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Brother, this guy was a willing churchgoer. He was a willing Bible study guy with John the Baptist. He loved talking to John. And there came a day that was Herod's birthday, and Herodias' daughter comes in and dances, and he said, I'll give you anything you want. That was such a great dance. And she goes back to Mama San, and Mama says, well, what you asked for is John the Baptist's head. And so, you know, Herod wound up taking John the Baptist's head at his illegitimate wife's, bidding. And so now John's dead, and so Herod is carrying around all this guilt and everything, and here's Jesus Christ shows up, and Jesus Christ won't say a word to him, because he didn't deal with his sin back there with John the Baptist. Now, with that in mind, I wanted to draw your attention to verse 8 of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 8. And I want you to notice here that while Herod technically stood in judgment of Jesus Christ, it actually the reverse was true. Right? And notice in verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him. So Herod desired to see him. The title of this message is, And He Desired to See Him. And like I said, Herod's a type of a sinner coming before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a kind of a salvation message. And I realize that most folks here are already Christians. But you need to keep in mind that we need to make sure that we see Jesus Christ as who he really is, right? Herod desired to see him, and I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of lost people in this world that mention the name of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of lost men in this world that would say that they admire Jesus Christ. I hear people on the radio all the time, and I'm not talking about Christian radio, that will mention, you know, the Messiah or the Master or Jesus or the Christ or whatever. And, you know, they have an acknowledgement of Him. And I have no doubt, that if Jesus Christ showed up on this earth physically today, some of those late night talk show hosts would try to get Him on. Don't you think? I mean, Herod desired to see Him, but was disappointed in what he saw. And I want to talk to you for a little while here this morning about what it was he desired to see. You see, he had expectations. He had preconditions and preconceptions. And he desired to see some things, but he didn't want to see what he saw. So I want to talk to you for a little while about how he desired to see Him. And the first thing that you see here, since we just talked about Herod's little bout with John the Baptist back in Mark chapter 6. First of all, I'd like to say that he did desire to see Him. He desired to see Him as a buffer, a B-U-F-F-E-R. Now, that may sound kind of weird, but I couldn't figure out any other way to say it. He desired to see Him as a buffer. And by a buffer, I mean that Herod probably at this point is still struggling just a little bit. I mean, when you go back and read in Mark 6 that he actually admired John, gladly heard John, said that he did some things. I mean, apparently he made some changes in his life because of what John said. He may have turned over a new leaf, but he did some things. Well, and then he winds up getting, painted into a corner by his illegitimate wife and his little floozy daughter, and winds up having to take John the Baptist's head, in his view. And so I figure that Herod is running around with a bad conscience. I mean, I'm sure a Roman tetrarch probably would have a bad conscience anyway. But with regard to John the Baptist, I am pretty sure that Herod still would lay in his bed at night and think about that scenario with John Baptist and how bad it was that it turned out that way, because he did like him. And he did have an effect in his life. And boy, he wishes that that didn't have to happen, huh? And then he starts remembering all the things that John told him. He remembers how he fell under conviction, you know, with John saying it's not lawful for you to have her. And then he gets thinking about the other things that they talked about during their little Bible studies and the times that he heard John speak and so on. And the more he thought about it, the more restless he would become, the less sleep that he would get. And pretty soon it's real apparent that, you know, Herod is carrying around a load of guilt. And folks, anybody that carries around a load of guilt is desirous to get rid of the guilt. Whether it's booze or drugs or pills or whatever, or excuses, they want to get rid of their guilt. And, you know, I figure that old Herod is sitting there and he wants to hear Jesus Christ. He says, you know, so what he's thinking is that, you know, I had to do that to John the Baptist, but I figure if I could talk to the man himself, that he would probably understand. He desired to see Jesus Christ, and he wanted to see Him as a buffer between Herod and the Holy Spirit that kept bothering him, and the Word of God that kept bothering him, and the conscience that kept bothering him. And he kept thinking, you know, if I could talk to Jesus Christ, I could make Him understand, you know, that why I had to do what I had to do. And it just make me feel better. And he desired to see Him as a buffer. Now, I tell you what, folks, there's an awful lot of people in this world right now that have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they would probably delight. They think that they would delight to sit down across a table from Jesus Christ with a cup of coffee and have a chance to chat with Him. Because if they had a chance to chat with Him, they would surely make Him be able to understand why it is that they've done what they've done and haven't done other things that they've done. If they could just establish kind of a rapport with Him, then things would be okay. So here comes Herod, and he desires to see Jesus Christ. He is exceeding glad that he gets to see Jesus Christ. And he sits down, he starts talking to Him. And he says, you may have heard that I was acquainted with John. Boy, I tell you, I really like John. And Jesus Christ stand there with those cold eyes that had seen both ends of eternity and didn't say a word. Man, you talk about drama. You have a king standing here talking to a peon who is really the king. And, you know, talking, asking for responses and asking for responses, and there's no responses. Jesus Christ stands there and looks at him cold. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. He desired to see him as a buffer between his conscience, between the Word of God, between his memories and his guilt about John. There is no buffer for your sin. Listen, you can't keep your sin. You cannot avoid dealing with your sin and then sit down and be buddies with Jesus Christ. He's not a buffer. He's not rubber boots that you wear, you know, on wet ground if you're going to deal with electricity. He's not insulation. It's not what he is. The same spirit that animated John the Baptist came from Jesus Christ. Anyway, there's something else I want you to see. In verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. I got looking at that, and I see here's Herod. He's a tetrarch, essentially a king. And he sees Jesus. He's desirous to see him. He's glad to see him. He desired to see him as a buffer. I want to say that he probably desired to see him as a man pleaser. Surely Herod probably thought, you know, Jesus Christ probably is a lot like me. I'm sure when Jesus came in before him, Herod may have sent some of his guards out there for a while and kind of left, you know, he and the Lord there alone, or maybe just a couple people. And maybe his attitude was like, well, I'm Herod. I'm the tetrarch here. I suppose you probably know me. Not everybody gets to see a tetrarch, by the way. Not many people get to actually come into the room, throne room, and talk to the tetrarch. So you ought to feel honored that you're here, right? And, you know, Jesus, I figure, you know, I've heard that you are a Messiah, a quote-unquote king of the Jews. And you've got a good religious thing going there. I noticed that you have quite a movement. And, you know, I figure that you probably realize that, you know, a man in my position, you know, I've had to politic my way up here. And there are certain things that I have to say, and there are certain faces that I have to put on. And, you know, like any politician. And I'm sure that in your work, Lord, your work, Jesus, I'm sure that you find some of that too. After all, you have to present a certain front to your religious followers and so on. And, you know, I just thought I'd have you come in. And, you know, you could take off the public face, let down your hair, and sit down and have a glass of tea, maybe a glass of wine, and, you know, puts out a bowl of grapes and a plate of lunch meat and cheese or whatever. So now, you know, Jesus, just let's get to know each other here a little bit. I mean, you're a leader and I'm a leader, and, you know, we should, not everybody gets to talk to the king. Not everybody gets to come in here and talk to me like this. You understand that there's a little give and take in all this religious stuff, and you're in trouble. You've got your tail in a crack at this point for sure. And Pilate wants me to judge you, and the Jews want me to kill you. So why don't we have us a little chat and get to know each other a little better? You take your public face off, and I'll take mine off, and we can talk man to man. And, you know, I guess Pilate thought that the Lord Jesus Christ, like most politicians, or most religious leaders, he'd been dealing with Jews for all his life, would probably kowtow to the presence of a potentate, you know? And all I can really say is, you know, here's Pilate, here's Herod, and talks to Christ for a while, has him sit down, brings out some refreshments, and so on and so forth. And Jesus Christ says nothing, does not respond to any questions, does not respond to any inquiries, does not respond to any statements. And so Herod, as this goes on for a couple of minutes, his brow starts getting a little heavier, his face starts getting a little more flushed, and he's plainly getting madder and madder. You see, he misunderstood something about Jesus Christ. Herod didn't know the scripture that said that that God has no respect of persons. He thought he would bring Christ in, and that Christ would be enough of a man pleaser to sit down and talk heart to heart with Herod, and maybe they could come to some sort of agreement. But he did not know the scripture that there is no respect of persons with God. Jesus Christ disrespected Herod's person. You say, well, that's good. Herod was a dirty, rotten king and one of those highbrow rich people and didn't deserve any respect. Well, I got news for you. Jesus Christ doesn't respect the person of the poor either. See, there's plenty of poor men that are proud rascals, just as much as Herod was a proud rascal. See, no respect to persons cuts more than one way. And, you know, he desired to see him as a man pleaser. You know, one of the joys of knowing Jesus Christ, though, one of the great qualities of Jesus Christ is that there is no public face versus a private face. There is no public Jesus versus a private Jesus. The same Jesus in private is the same Jesus in public. There is no hypocrisy. You know, a king puts on all of his finery and prances around like a banty rooster, acting like he owns the world. Well, you know, back behind the throne room, he has to still get ready for bed and get in his pajamas and brush his teeth and all that kind of, just like everybody else. But there's no pretense with Jesus Christ. All you have is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ was. That's exactly how Jesus Christ is. Men today kind of want to, they want to see Jesus. And they think once Jesus comes in, that Jesus will respect their persons. And that they will be able to make excuses for some of their things. You know, the Bible's a very narrow book. And I read that back there about adultery and stuff. But you know, I love him. I really do. And they expect Jesus to say, oh, well, that's okay then. Well, Jesus, you don't understand. You know, I know what the Bible says about sodomy, but listen, I was born this way. Now that you explain that, I understand. That's what they expect. They expect Jesus to be a man pleaser. If I could just get in his presence and he could just look on my shining countenance and see my personality and how I've struggled with this and struggled with it, he would understand. No, he wouldn't. He's the same Jesus Christ in private, in person. He's the same one as in the Bible. In fact, he is the Word. He gave the Word. They wanted to see Jesus Christ as a man pleaser. And Jesus Christ instead wasn't a man pleaser. Instead, he disrespected Herod's person. And so Herod, first of all, wanted him to be a buffer between he and the Word of God and John the Baptist and his guilt and bad conscience. And he didn't do that. And he also wanted him to now tow a little bit and honor Herod's person and, you know, give me a break and, you know, let's not be pretentious about this. And he wouldn't do that either. Next thing I wanted you to see, look in verse 8 again. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. And he was desirous to see him of a long season because he had heard many things of him. Notice he had heard many things of him. He wanted to see Jesus Christ as a celebrity. Jesus Christ was a famous guy in that day, in that age, at that particular juncture. They didn't have TV and internet and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus Christ was making quite a path through the common folk. And Herod considers himself, I'm sure, to be in tune with the common folk. And so, he figured that meeting Jesus Christ would be that'd be kind of a cool thing. I mean, this is kind of a famous person. I mean, maybe Jesus Christ came in and he says, it's such a pleasure to meet you. I've wanted to talk to you for a while. Maybe he was nice. Maybe he was, all gregarious and stuff with the Lord and said, you know, I admire your religion a lot. It's really good to see. I've wanted to meet you for a long time. You never know how that went, right? Well, I don't know, it's the autograph seeker syndrome. You know, it's meeting a famous celebrity. I mean, I'm sure if Jesus Christ came to earth again, as a lowly man, I'm sure Oprah would try to have him on, don't you think? I'm sure that she would like to meet a famous man. Now, she's not interested in the biblical Jesus, but she'd be interested in his fame. She'd be interested in his celebrity. So Herod decides, he thought he'd play the talk show host. and get Jesus talking and, you know, ask him the tough questions and, you know, just get to know him better and get the real scoop on things. Thought he'd enjoy a nice impersonal chat with Jesus Christ. Never get into his own sins or anything. Nice impersonal chat about other things and all that. So he wanted to see Jesus Christ as a celebrity. So Jesus Christ walks in. And you know, the fact is that there's a little bit different spirit walked in with Jesus Christ than Herod was accustomed to being around. As a matter of fact, it came the same kind of spirit that walked in when John the Baptist came to see him. And that made him a little nervous. And, you know, he's got talking, kind of got running off at the mouth, and didn't realize for a little while that Jesus wasn't saying anything. Got running off at the mouth and kind of gradually realized that Christ had a strange expression on his face and that he hadn't said anything yet. And so he starts asking questions, and Jesus Christ stands completely impassively, mutely, adamantly, saying nothing. And the more Herod yapped and the less Jesus said, the more Jesus reminded him of John the Baptist. And the more he reminded him of John the Baptist, the more of John the Baptist's words Herod remembered. And the more of John the Baptist's words that Herod remembered, the more guilty he felt and the more uncomfortable he felt in the presence of this character, and the more uncomfortable he felt, the madder he got. And the madder he got, well, you know what happened then? He wanted to see Jesus Christ as a celebrity. There's a lot of people today that want to see Jesus Christ as a celebrity. You know, all these complimentary names for him, you know, great teacher, the lowly Nazarene, the founder of the church, you know, the reason for the season, and all that kind of stuff. But it's all impersonal, right? It's all distant. He's just a celebrity. I mean, people do weird stuff for celebrities. There are honest folks, normal folks, like you, that, you know, given an opportunity to take a photo shot with some left-wing, liberal, pornographic, weirdo movie star, you would get your picture taken with him and then come back to church and show it off like it's something to brag. Look, I rubbed shoulders with celebrity. I got my picture taken with Clint Eastwood. Like that's good. Right? Why don't you just go to Lino Lakes and get your picture taken with one of those guys? People are weird about celebrity, right? And sometimes I get the sense that with Jesus Christ, that, you know, people would love to meet Jesus Christ. Oh, they'd pay money to meet Jesus Christ, but they want to meet him as a famous guy. They would want to meet Muhammad just as much. Oh, if they could meet Buddha, or if they could bring back Mother Teresa and meet her, that would be so cool. I couldn't wash my hand for a week. You know what I'm saying? People are weird with that. I got news for you. Jesus Christ didn't come to sign your baseball. Jesus Christ didn't come so you could win a lottery and get to spend 20 minutes with him at a coffee shop. Jesus Christ came to personally die for your sins. It's not about celebrity. It's not anything corporate. It's not anything public. It has to do with him having come to die for you. And if you're not willing to deal with the sins that he came to die for, the truth of the matter is, he doesn't have anything to say to you. He doesn't have any resolutions for any of your problems, money or otherwise, if you won't deal with your sins. He has no counsel for you if you won't deal with your sins. He has no fellowship with you, no conversation with you, no dialogue with you, just like he would not dialogue with Herod if you will not deal with your sins. He is not a celebrity. He didn't come so that Michelangelo could paint and sculpture all this cool art. He didn't come so that there'd be famous pictures of him. He didn't come so that there would be a reason for the season. He came to die for your sins. Okay? It's not celebrity. If you want to see him as a celebrity, he's not going to talk to you. If you want to see him as a man pleaser, he's not going to talk to you. If you're just trying to ease your conscience by getting in his presence and thinking that he'll be a buffer between what's really bothered you spiritually, he has nothing to say to you. I had something else for you here. Look in verse 8 again. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. I wanted you to know that he desired to see him. He desired to see him as a showman, as a performer, as kind of a, I don't know, kind of a musician. Magician, not musician. Whatever. It's a circus performer syndrome. It's, a kind of an entertainer, kind of a trick dog. Maybe he could, if Jesus was good at it, maybe he could set him up a circuit, going around casinos and stuff. Some of you think that that's really disrespectful. It's not disrespectful. Herod desired to see him, but he wanted to see a magic trick. He wanted to see him perform. That's what the devil did at the Mount of Temptation. I know that he had other issues in mind, but he demanded that Jesus Christ perform certain things, right? That's what Jesus Christ rebuked in his generation. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, right? That's what he rebuked in them. This is that syndrome, come on, roll over, boy, come on, jump through the hoop, come on, boy, come on. You say, that's disrespectful to talk. It is disrespectful to treat Jesus Christ like that. I am preaching against people treating Jesus Christ like that, because that is how he's treated. He's treated as a showman. It's kind of a performer. Here is Herod, and he sits there in the presence of Jesus Christ. He sat in the very presence of his Creator, the one that made him, and the one that gave him the throne that he was sitting on, the one that made the sun rise and upheld, as he stood there, all things by the word of his power. And he goes, let me see what you got. Come on. You can do it. Come on. Come on, boy. Roll over. Come on. Treat. See? He desired to see Jesus Christ as a performer. People seem to wait on that today. They seem to want kind of a magician these days. They'll go to a foreign country to see a statue weep. They'll go pay $10 to for some guy who has a knot growing on a tree that looks like Mary in a bathtub or something. People do that all the time. I mean, they want tongues, they want healings, they want miracles, they look for signs in the stars. The TV evangelists make billions of dollars on it every year. You have prophecy nuts, you have, Jesus Christ, when you get saved, is supposed to take all your trouble, reach in the hat, and pull out a bunny. Turn all your troubles into a bunny. And you just found out that's not the way it works, is it? But people want it to work that way. Folks, I just want you to know something. Jesus Christ didn't come here to perform. He didn't come here to dazzle you. There was a generation of people that could have been dazzled by the things that he did, and they weren't dazzled. It didn't help them, did it? They went ahead and killed him anyway. And his disciples and his apostles after him. He didn't come to dazzle you. He came to die for your sins. He came to this world to save sinners. And that's all. He came to bear your sins in his own body on a tree. He didn't come to perform tricks. Herod wanted to see him as a man pleaser, as a celebrity, as a performer, as a buffer. Then there's more. Look at verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words. Herod questioned with Christ in many words. Well, I didn't know how to phrase this either. I guess he desired to see him as kind of reference material, kind of an encyclopedia. Encyclopedia Britannica. I mean, he didn't have much success making a personal contact with Jesus Christ, you know, getting, you know, under his skin. So he started asking him detailed questions. I mean, questions about, philosophical things and hypothetical things and theological things and questions of science and questions of history. You know, he said, Jesus, I just want to pick your brain for a while. You know what? Sometimes I get on a doorstep talking to people and somebody, you'll get a guy that is talkative and he'll want to pick your brain. Well, there's something I've always wondered about, and he pulls out something about Noah's Ark or, you know, whatever. And as soon as you start answering those questions, and then you start trying to, you know, funnel down to whether he's born again or not, he ain't interested in talking anymore. See, there are a lot of people that wouldn't mind meeting Jesus Christ so they could bounce some questions off him that they always wondered about. You know, how about evolution? How about Noah's flood? And how about this? And how about that? You know, there's just one thing after another. They want to talk to him, you know, as an encyclopedia. And so Herod is yapping away. And what about this? Well, there's something that I was always worried about. You know, I've been reading Socrates here lately. And da 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 da. And what do you think? Jesus Christ standing there with those cold eyes and just look at him. Because Herod hadn't dealt with what the Lord had already dealt with him about. He wanted to see him as an encyclopedia. There are thousands of people right now studying in seminary, being taught by supposed theological experts, and they're lost. There are thousands of dollars spent every year, millions of dollars spent every year, with seminar goers who flock to classrooms to find answers about one thing or another in the Bible. There are people that will flee to the couches of Christian counselors and so on, trying to find answers. And I'm tell you what, I'm glad that somebody comes to Christ for answers. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's all good and fine. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's the thing. There are people that are looking for answers, and they're not going to get any answers. And they're not going to get any answers because they didn't deal with what the Lord dealt with them about, like he dealt with Herod way back there a couple or 3 years ago when John the Baptist, a third party, preached to him about his sin. And he didn't want to deal with it. And he didn't deal with it. So he finally gets a chance to stand before the King of the universe. And the King of the universe has nothing to say to him. Folks, I mean, really. Have you ever walked up to shake hands with somebody and they refuse to shake your hand for one reason or another? I mean, you're standing there going, you don't have to do your hand. Folks, a tetrarch, a Roman tetrarch, calls in Jesus Christ. Now, I understand he's arrested. I understand that. Calls him in and yaps at him for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And he says nothing to him. Nothing. Herod is humiliated. Herod is upset. And he's in hell now, and he'll wind up going to judgment and facing this. I want you to see something else. In verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words. He desired to see him as a conversationalist. He questioned with him in many words. You know, I learned that people like to debate issues. If you do find somebody that wants to talk, and if he doesn't slam the door in your face and say ain't interested, a lot of times they want to talk, they want to debate, they want to go back and forth, you know. And, I mean, I have a preacher, friend of mine, and he says, you know, I don't discuss theology anymore, I declare it. And I understand what he means. I understand where he's getting at. He's tired of debating minor issues with people that aren't interested in the truth. You know, I understand. And, you know, that's what Herod wanted to do. He wanted to sit down with many words. He wants to sit down and get to know Jesus and to converse with him and talk about science and talk about stuff. He wants to do that. Jesus Christ is not a conversationalist. He's a preacher. He's a word of God. He's a lawgiver. Not interested in talking to you about the Packers, if you're interested in talking about the Packers. Not interested in who the Twins are going to draft or did draft or whatever. He's not interested. He's not interested in petty conversation. I'm not saying you shouldn't take small things to him and talk to him about them in your life. But if you think that he's interested in the Vikings, you're sadly mistaken. He's not a conversationalist. He is Alpha and Omega. He's a lawgiver. He knows that it was conversation that got the first woman in trouble to start with. He's interested in you shutting your mouth and believing. He's not interested in debating with you whether creation so. He's not interested in debating with you whether the 7 days of the recreation are so. He expects you to take it and shut up and then go on and tell somebody else, but quit talking to him about it. Well, now, don't Jesus, do you really think that you really did it that way? Well, yeah, I figure that's exactly the way I did it. He's not a conversationalist. And so here's Herod. He wants to talk. He wants to talk it out. And Jesus Christ is silent. Nothing to say. And then Herod is ticked. So you get down to verse 10. And so Herod, from here on, the rest of the interview takes on a little bit different character. Because in verse 10, the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. In the end, you know, Herod advanced from, you know, wanting to see him as a buffer, a man pleaser, a celebrity, a performer, an encyclopedia, you know, a mini seminar on theology, to a conversationalist. He graduates up now where all he's interested in seeing Jesus in Jesus Christ is a defendant, the accused. Herod is disgusted. He's humiliated. He's been talking to this cat for 20 minutes. The guy's said nothing. For all he knows, he's mute. For all he knows, he's deaf. Guy just standing there looking at him. Just looking him through clear eyes, straight in the eye. And he says nothing. And the more he says nothing, the more he reminds him of John the Baptist. And he gets thinking about that head that came in on that platter. Blood running off the edge of the platter, and how Herodias was so stinking happy, and how that wicked little witch of hers ran off and threw up in the back room. And he's sitting there with the blood of John the Baptist dripping on his throne room floor. And the more he thinks about it, the sicker he gets. But here he's got this guy in here, and he won't talk to him. Won't say a word. And so he starts in on him. And he starts accusing him. Turns the dogs loose on him, the chief priests and the scribes there, and let them work on him. And, you know, these days, we've advanced to the scenario like Herod in America, where in a Bible, quote unquote, Bible-believing nation, a quote-unquote Christian nation, we've now come to the point where Jesus Christ is more defendant than anything else. He is more the accused than anything else. People want their questions settled. People want to know why he did this. People demand to know why little babies die. People demand to know why he allows war. And if you were the creator of the world, then why did you allow, you know, evil in it? And if you are the creator, then why is there a hell? And by the way, is there really a hell? And are we really supposed to think that there's a heaven? And who, you know, how are you supposed to tell me who have these feelings that those feelings are illicit? Who are you to say that? I mean, you made me. Why did you make me this way? And they put Jesus Christ on as a defendant. He's the accused. He's expected to answer. And again, guess what? He doesn't answer you. He doesn't answer you. Well, if he doesn't answer me, that must mean he's dead. Well, we'll find out, won't we? See, they want to see him as a defendant. The world sits and views Christ on trial. The perspective now is accusatory. Do you want to know why there is no answer? The reason why there is no answer is because all of the accusers, the judge, and the jury, everybody viewing this, there's Jesus Christ, the defendant. They all, everyone, are guilty of sin against Him. He's the only one in the house that's not guilty. And they're demanding answers from Him. And they've refused to deal with their guilt. And He has nothing to say. If you won't deal with your sins, He has nothing to say to you. One last thing, and this is the end of it. Verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him. And that's where it leads. That's where it leads. In the end, Herod only saw him as a mockery. You see, you got to do something with him. That's the thing. That's what I mean. Is, I happily mock, the 325 million gods of Hinduism. And I happily make a mockery of Allah. All right? These guys have to make a mockery of Jesus Christ. Okay? And He is a mockery to them. Okay? See, those other gods, though, they're nothing. They deserve to be mocked. They never did anything. They don't exist. Jesus Christ historically walked this earth, did what they said that He did, and on top of it, got up out of the grave, and then you learn that He did it for you. That He did it for you. And something has to be done with somebody like that. You have to make account for somebody like that. I mean, either, if He's going to tell you that you're a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, a dirt bag, a slime ball, and that if you're a drunk, you're a sinner, and if you're not a drunk, you're a sinner, and if you're an adulterer, you're a sinner, and if you're not one, you're a sinner, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and if you hate your brother, you're as bad as a murderer, and if you're an idolater, then, rebellion is as bad as idolatry, it says. And He deals with you like that, but then at the same time tells you that He loves you, and then the book tells us that He died for our sins, suffered publicly for us, was buried and rose again the third day, and that now He ever liveth to make intercession for you, and He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You have to do something with Him. It demands an answer. You can't just go, like that, and you can, but that's not where it ends. I mean, if it says that it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, you're going to meet Him again, you have to find a place in your theology for that. See, I don't know anything about the 325 million Hindu gods. They're not going to do anything to me. They're no threat to me. They made me no promises. Nothing. I don't have to make room for them. They don't bother me. You take Jesus Christ to the average atheist in this town and see if it bothers him. He'll hit the roof. You take Jesus Christ to the average agnostic sodomite in this town, you're likely to get spit on. Okay? See, He knows He has to do something with it. He does. And so in the end, if you don't do any of the right things with it, then in the end, what you have to do is treat Him like an idiot. You have to disbelieve Him. You have to mock Him. You have to scorn Him. You have to just call Him a little kike, a little Jew. What good is a dead guy on a cross to me? Da-da-da-da-da. All the things that you hear people say, you have to do that to Him. Because you can't just respectfully stand back and say, oh yeah, He died for my sins and suffered for all of my sins, and He ever liveth to make intercession. You're not going to be able to live with yourself that way. So you have to turn Him into a mockery. And that's what Herod did. And Jesus Christ departed that room without having said a single word to Herod, because He had already said everything He needed to say to him until Herod responded. That's a great lesson, folks. God says something to you, you gotta respond, because He may not have another thing to say to you after that if you don't respond. You born again? I think most of you are. I know most of you. But folks, Herod wanted to see Jesus Christ in a certain way, and it's not the way he was. We got to keep Jesus Christ in vision the way he is. It's the vision presented by the book. Okay? No other Jesus is true. Every other Jesus is an idol. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, now we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his work for us. He mediated for us. He lives for us. He ever liveth to make intercession. We're glad for it. While we're glad to know him, we're glad to be able to look forward to seeing him. We know that there's coming a day when our expectation and hope will come to pass. There, our expectation will not be cut off. And we look forward to it. We pray here this morning, if there's anybody that's lost, you'd help them to see that they need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And we pray you'd help them to do it. In the end, Lord, we know that it has to be their own private, personal decision. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We pray that you'll help us to stay on track until the end here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 286. 286. Father, thank you for a good morning here this morning. Keep us safe in the cold here, back and forth this afternoon. I pray you bless folks that have things going this afternoon. We pray you get us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.